Oh, thank you. I was reminded of Astoria Community Church just this week. My daughter and her husband went out for a date night while my wife and I watched the grandkids. And Renee comes back and she says she bumped into an old youth group mate from this church, I think in some restaurant on Broadway. And I don't know if you're here, but if you are, tap me on the shoulder later after the service. It was just kind of a happy reunion from two kids that went to Evangel Christian School ages ago. So, and as once again, as Buddy said, it's a privilege to be here, a church where my family and I once fellowshipped into at one point in our lives. And as Buddy mentioned, I'm a retired Reformed Church in America pastor, and here to share the word by invitation of your session and Pastor Jim. So, as we prepare to hear God's word once again, keep in mind that and this is wonderful, by the way, I compliment this congregation for choosing to use the lectionary passages, the assigned passages for each Sunday. You know, it's optional in our Reformed tradition, sort of we can or cannot if we don't want to. In the more liturgical churches, these are the regular readings. But they are tied together, believe it or not, in some way or another, in certain thematic undertones. So I read from the second book of Kings, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through verse 14, which is an episode in the the final days of the ministry of the prophet Elijah. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elijah and asked him, "Do you not know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elisha's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a powerful word that is. What a fascinating story in all of its telling and of its structure, its narrative and poetic form. It's really a brilliant piece of scripture. And while this text might seem more appropriate for an ordination sermon, you can kind of see that, you could feel it in there, it's also something to say to us all as followers of Christ. After all, since all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, and since we as Christians confess that Christ is presented on every page of the Old Testament, which points to him, we will see how God visited his people through his prophets then, and how God visits us today with his Spirit, who brings to us the blessings of Christ. We hinted that already in the song from Liturgical Folk earlier by Word and Sacrament. You may recall that on the Mount of Jesus' Transfiguration, where he showed his three disciples, he chose Peter, James, and John, and showed them his divine glory and gave them a glimpse of his divinity, that there flanking him left and right were none other than Moses and Elijah. Moses representing, of course, the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. And they're conversing with Jesus about his impending, and the word in one of the Gospels is his exodus, his departure, namely an allusion to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, testifying that all the scriptures point invariably to Christ as the Messiah. Well, we saw that in Moses, of course, the nation of Israel was formed, was created by God. But in Elijah, we see that he and the other prophets, their function was to call God's people back to God through obedience to the law of Moses, and thereby God prevented his people from extinction. Whereas through Moses, God created the people of God, through Elijah and the prophets, he preserved the people of God for the distinct purpose of bringing to us the Messiah. So this Elijah, what about him? He endured a turbulent career during one of Israel's lowest points. If you read the chapters preceding in the previous book of 1 Kings, you'll read all about King Ahab of the northern king of Israel, along with his queen Jezebel, who together supplanted the worship of Almighty God with idolatry, setting up cultic shrines to Baal, which was a Middle Eastern fertility god, and setting up the worship to all the gods of her people, for she was not of the house of Israel, in order to cater to her and to her people, Ahab being famously a very weak-charactered person, easily manipulated by Jezebel and by the culture around him. The northern kingdom of Israel, and to some extent the southern kingdom of Judah, was also rife not only with idolatry, but with one of the fruits of idolatry, immorality and injustice. It was just one stinking mess. And the prophet Elijah went into this maelstrom, this storm, and proclaimed the word of God. Throughout all his ups and downs, he faced opposition, threats of death, he faced ridicule, but he stood firm. And then now, at the end of his ministry, where he knows that the Lord is going to take him, presumably he doesn't know how, he wants to revisit some key places that are significant in Israel's history, key places to remind himself and Elisha and all those disciple prophets tagging along of God's faithfulness, of God's hand in the forming and the preserving of the nation of Israel, of God's gracious covenant promises that have never been broken. And so he brings them. He's at Gilgal, and then he goes to Bethel, and then he goes on to Jericho and to the Jordan River. And the significance of these places underscore for us the times God provided for his people by keeping his promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, what about these places, and what about this strange little journey and that threefold dialogue between Elijah and his protege, Elisha? At the beginning of the chapter, we're told that Elijah and Elisha had just left Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where the Israelites first entered the Promised Land after crossing the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua. It was there that they heard the law, where they circumcised their sons in accordance with that law, and if you will, pledged themselves to be the people of God in the land of promise at Gilgal. And so, in solidarity with the covenant made with Abraham hundreds of years before, this ragtag group of seasoned children of the slaves, remember their parents and grandchildren perished in the wilderness for 40 years, entered the promised land and promised to be God's people. Elijah then tells Elisha that he must go on now to Bethel, the next stop, that it's a little further away. It's kind of a detour if you look at a map of the Holy Land. And it's at Bethel that another significant event happened. But first, Elijah says that Elisha should stay back. Just stay here. Let me go. And we have those strong words, thrice repeated. As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, right? A kind of a double oath by God and by Elijah. I will not leave you. Elisha's loyalty and affection for his master was evident. He does this two more times after Elijah bids him stay back. But so anyway, they travel together to Bethel. Well, what happened at Bethel? If it was Sunday school class, I guess it would be a good quiz question in the book of Genesis. At Bethel, a guy named Jacob had a dream, and he saw a ladder extending from the earth to the heavens. And on that ladder were angels, some coming down and others going up. And there God once again reiterated to Jacob the promise he made to his father Isaac, that he made to his grandfather Jacob, that I will multiply your seed. This land shall be your land, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Bethel was a significant place where heaven and earth met, where God mediated his presence through the vision of the angels, ascending and descending, as Jesus would later tell Nicodemus, upon the Son of Man. Well, one more place to go. Elijah next plans to visit Jericho, and he again asks Elisha to stay behind. Elisha again makes his strong insistence to accompany him. And so to Jericho they go together. What happened there? Well, you know the old spiritual, right? That Jericho was overthrown, that Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down, and God's people inherited the land. Another landmark in the mercy and promises of God towards his people. And so to Jericho they went. But yet there was one last place. Not far from Jericho, east, they went on to the Jordan River, where the Israelites first crossed over into the Promised Land under Joshua and Aaron. And you remember in that scene, Joshua took the rod of Aaron, laid it down, and the Jordan River was divided, as was the Red Sea earlier. And there again, that sign of God working on behalf of his people is revealed. And I take it that from this text that Elijah is fortifying himself and his protege and his school of prophets in the mighty acts of God, that they might know that God is still working, even though Israel is a stinking mess and Judah not far behind. The culture is on verge of collapse. Idolatry seems to be more important than the worship of the one true God, Yahweh. And so, to the Jordan River they go. And Elisha, for the third time, makes his stubborn insistence that he will accompany Elijah. And Elijah again relents. And there he rolls up his, our text says, his cloak. The traditional word is his mantle. I like that old word. It'll come up later, so I'm just making sure I get that word in there now. His mantle, his outer cloak, rolls it up. He whacks the Jordan River with it. The waters divide, and they pass over, these two men, on dry ground, while the rest of the schools of the prophet watch. And all these visible physical landmarks have been now seen. And Elijah is prepared to go. They walk and talk together, and he's taken away. But now, I don't think it would be too much of a stretch to have us think about not only these places that I just mentioned, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, the Jordan, but how about places that remind you and me of God's faithfulness? I don't think it's too big a stretch for us to just do that for a moment, to just revisit in our minds those physical locations, those places, however insignificant or passing or what we might think is meaningless in hindsight, actually are full of meaning because God did something for you and for me at that place. Long ago, my wife and I were traveling down to Georgia to meet with the Mission to the World of the PCA. We were planning to be missionaries out to teach in a seminary in Santiago de Chile. I had hoped I was going to be a professor of theology at the Instituto Evangelico. It used to be the Juan Calvino, the John Calvin Seminary in Santiago. God had other plans, but it just so happened that on that journey near Atlanta, down south, further south, was an old Air Force base that I was stationed at many years before as a young single guy. Robins Air Force Base. So I did a detour. I said, hey, Janet, I want to show you something. Besides, it was kind of thought it'd be fun to visit one of my old haunts. Went up to the guard shack. Now, I'm not in the military anymore. I convinced the guard to let me in. I said, hey, I'm a veteran. I used to be stationed here. Do you mind if I just kind of check it out? He let me through. And we drove. I found the location, one of the airman barracks, just one of those big, you know, ugly buildings that they house GIs in. And I looked up, second floor, I pointed out to a certain window. I said, you know, Janet, in that window, in the room in that window, God got a hold of me and I gave my life to Christ. I wasn't ready for it, so I choked up. She said, are you okay behind the wheel? I said, no sweat, don't worry about it. I pulled over. And it was a landmark of grace. Who knew that for a moment the barracks of the 2458th Air Base Group at Robins Air Force Base became for me a landmark of grace, a Gilgal, a Bethel, a Jericho, a Jordan? Well, you know, shortly after that, I very sheepishly, I knew that there were some of these born-again Christians on the airbase that I used to make fun of. And I spotted one, this kid named Tomas Campos, wonderful Mexican kid from southern Texas. And I said, "Hey, Tom, I hear you guys got like a Bible study thing." "Yeah," I said, "do you mind if I show up? You know, like I'm brand new at this stuff and, you know, I'm totally afraid I'm going to start saying bad words in front of them and everything." And they took me in, and that was the beginning of my Christian journey. I'm not going to count how many years ago. Well, I don't know where your spot is. It could be a room. It could be a classroom, perhaps a city block, a park, a church sanctuary, for that matter, an office cubicle. Why not? And maybe for some people, a prison cell or a hospital bed. Or just a lonely motel room when all your prospects have run out. Who knows? But it wouldn't be a bad exercise for you to take that journey and rehearse God's faithfulness to you as he does and did for me. You see, because the point of this story is that the God of Elijah is still at work in our lives and in his people today. This isn't just some old tale, some mythical story of some magical thing that happened. This is a story of something real that happened then and still happens now. Our narrative has for us now, just to kind of switch it up a bit, and I'm following the narrative, if you notice. I don't have 3 points, so if you're taking notes, you know, skip the outline. We're just walking through the story. Our narrative now takes us to meet these people known as the sons of the prophets. And you know, I remember when I first read that, I said, "What is that? You mean the prophets had kids?" And you know, as Elijah had his disciple Elisha, so there were groups of disciples who followed Elijah and others who studied the scriptures and learned to proclaim the word of the Lord to God's people. That is, the prophethood wasn't simply an isolated phenomenon of individuals just coming up publicly and saying, "God spoke to me." Anybody can do that. Just go into the city in Times Square and you'll see a whole bunch of them. There were schools of the prophets. There were, if you will, these Bible study groups that focused on the Word of God, on the Torah, on the writings. And they waited upon God so that they could speak God's word to God's people and call them back to the covenant promises, to the covenant obligations. And so that was the purpose of them, of calling God's people back to God through obedience to his word. And so there was a common phrase I picked up long ago, and maybe some of you have if you speak evangelicalese, this is one of those terms, that a prophet is someone who foretells the word of God and not so much foretells the future, right? Tells forth. That the main function of the prophet is to do what I'm doing right now, is to stand before God's people and to proclaim God's word. And yeah, incidentally, from time to time, the prophet also did speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of things to come. So in spite of the popular use of the word prophetic and prophecy, there's a good biblical corrective to that the primary function of the prophet was to speak the word of God. And this was kind of interesting because in the story, and I heard some of you chuckle in the during the reading, rightfully so. You remember they stood at least twice, the third time they gave up. Twice they go up to Elisha and they say, "Psst, you know your master's going to leave you today. It's kind of like they're telling the future. What does Elisha do? He says, yeah, I know, shut up. Yeah, it's like, what big deal? What's new? Maybe they were trying to try their hand at foretelling instead of forthtelling. But obviously, this was very clear to Elisha. His master was on the way out, and that it was time for the succession, for the passing of the torch, or in this case, the mantle. It was at this last landmark where we witnessed the transference of authority from Elijah to Elisha. Having miraculously crossed the Jordan River by striking the water with his mantle, Elijah asks Elisha what Elijah would do for him before he departs. And his reply is epic. Please let me have a double portion of your spirit on me. Elisha knows that as Elijah's protege, he rightfully stood in the line of succession, and he also stood to go into the mess that Elijah was now being delivered from. He knew what was ahead of him, and it wasn't going to be a picnic. And we also know from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, that God had already commissioned Elisha to be the successor of Elijah. I quote, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place, God said to Elijah. And so Elisha is therefore chosen by God to succeed Elijah's prophetic office in the same force of the law of primogeniture, which is where the eldest son receives the inheritance of the father's estate and wealth. And just incidentally, I literally had to practice saying Elijah and Elisha, Elijah and Elisha, because it is so easy to mix those two names up. Elijah, by the way, Elijah is from the Hebrew meaning, my God is Yahweh, Eliyah. And Elisha simply means, my God is salvation, Elisha. End of parenthesis. Our thoughts now take us to the practical again, once again. I talked about landmarks. Now take our thoughts to the ascension of Jesus, the ascension that we acknowledged last month. The moments before he was taken up to heaven, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, remain in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit who would lead them into all truth and take the things of Jesus and make it clear to them, along with the power to be Jesus' witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so on the day of Pentecost, we know the story. A few Sundays ago, it was rehearsed here in the readings, where the 120 disciples received the very visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the tongues of fire that rested upon them. And they began to speak the wonderful works of God in the languages of all their listeners gathered into Jerusalem. That whole multicultural crowd heard the wonderful works of God being spoken by these simple Galileans under the power of the Spirit. They received, I would say, a whole lot more than double portion of Jesus' Spirit. Way more. They got the whole enchilada, pardon the expression, the whole Spirit of God. They received that same Spirit which empowered Moses, the same Spirit that empowered Elijah and Elisha and all the prophets. They received that same Spirit who descended like a dove on Jesus at the Jordan River when he was baptized. They received the very presence and power of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the very presence of God in you and in me by the Holy Spirit sent by the ascended Lord Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, whom we confess in the Nicene Creed, sends forth the Holy Spirit to us. So we who have been baptized into Christ and born again of the Spirit have received that same Holy Spirit. As Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, so we have received the full portion of the Spirit of Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And don't let anyone tell you that you need more Holy Spirit or that you're only partially filled. For he promised and gave us his full Spirit. And we have been given the ministry of testifying to the grace of God in Jesus Christ through word and deed for the sake of this world. It is the Spirit who assures us of the forgiveness of sins, of everlasting life through Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection. It is the Spirit who helps us to conform to the image of Christ through the work of sanctification, right? I'm not a better person because of anything I've done or good about me, but because the Spirit in you and me convicts us of our sin and turns us to Christ and helps us to become more like him, leading us to repentance and renewal and outfitting us with the good works prepared before us from the foundation of the world. It is the Spirit who instills in us a desire to follow Christ more fully. And it is the Spirit who helps us to trust Jesus wholeheartedly. Because Jesus, the only way he tells us to wait anymore is to wait until his return. But until then, we live in a world that's no better than Northern Israel at that time, where the cultural influences out there, where the mindsets out there just want to wash us into the tide of despondency and despair and, giving in and giving up. But thanks be to God through the Spirit of God. Beyond that, the Spirit also gives us the gifts for ministry and service in the church and in the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:8 that when he, that is Jesus, ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive, right? He took all of the evil things and made them captive. And he gave gifts to his people. After his ascension into heaven, Jesus sent us his Spirit to give us all the gifts and graces necessary to build up the community of the faithful and to help the church to be the church. Not just a mere social association of like-minded people or people who agree on the same theology or people who subscribe to the same confession of faith technically, but rather to be the people of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit, equipped with everything necessary to be the church, the community, the koinonia, the fellowship of believers, serving one another in Jesus' name. And so, built on Christ as the cornerstone and on the teachings of the apostles, we are now we stand in what is sometimes called in some churches the apostolic succession. Apostolic succession, as Dr. Knight told us once in Covenant Seminary, is not who laid hands on whom in ordination, but rather teaching what the apostles taught. Christ crucified for sinners, risen, ascended, and coming again. In as far and in as much as we hold to Jesus in these truths, we are in the apostolic succession. We are in the succession of the saints going all the way back to Pentecost, all the way back to Bethlehem, all the way back to Elijah, all the way back to Moses, all the way back to Abraham, who promised that the seed who was promised, that his seed shall be a blessing, and that all the earth, through that seed, Jesus, shall be blessed. Be blessed in your succession. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a legacy. A legacy that we, by your grace alone, we are privileged to have. Show us the signposts of that legacy in our lives and in the lives of others. And equip us to share this legacy of faith with others, that they too might, by your grace, be joined into the line of the succession of the family of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.